intensely. I love sitting under the teaching of the Word. Matthew 26, let's read it. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." I kind of wonder as I stop there, because the disciples never grasped what he said. How many times did he tell them? And then when he was crucified, they couldn't fathom what he said. How many times do we hear God say something to us and our heads are like a piece of wood and our hearts are like granite and God doesn't get through to us? Well, the disciples were the same. And the chief priests, the scribes and the elders of the people, so that's the religious leaders, were assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Notice this. So they're going to kill him. They're planning to murder someone. Then in verse 5, but not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Don't want to do to upset anyone. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to work out how to kill him. We just don't want to do it so we upset the masses. We still want to kill him, but we're going to do it in a way that doesn't upset these people here. Absolutely evil in their intent. When Jesus was in Bethany, Bethany is, as you stand on the Mount of Olives, and you look across to the old city and the temple and the steps, we're down the Mount of Olives. Caiaphas' house is just over here. I'll do it this way. Caiaphas' house is just over here. The temple mount's here. You're on the Mount of Olives. Bethany's just to the right, just down there, up a bit further around from the Garden of Gethsemane. You said, Keith, good. All this was the back of your head. Don't know anything about what you said. So you've got to come to Israel with us, and then you'll understand what I'm talking about. And they're at the house of Simon the leper. Why were they at a leper's house? Because he's no longer got leprosy. He's been healed, which was a miracle. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Oh, what a waste. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." He tells them off. "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Again, are the disciples hearing? Assuredly. In other words, every time you see an assuredly, it's, listen up, very importantly, you need to understand. He says, "I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world," he doesn't say this about anybody else, "what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Prophecy fulfilled, Secret Harbor, October 2019. We hear it again. Jesus said. So it's 2 days from Jesus' death. The hour has come. At the very time that the religious leaders were preparing and plotting to kill Jesus, another person was also preparing for Jesus' death. For this preparation was in an entirely different manner and with a totally different spirit. John tells us in chapter 12 of this very time, it says, "Then took Mary," because it's at the house of Simon the leper, and who's there for dinner? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, and everyone's come around to see this guy who's like, "This guy, he was dead for 4 days, man. He doesn't smell at all. Look, he's back, and I'm amazing." So this is the gathering. So it's Mary, sister to Martha, sister to Lazarus, John says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and John says, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Then wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I really wanted to, but I could not find something where, as you came into church tonight, that you would smell an oil from Israel. But I just didn't have the capacity of how to do that. Matthew tells us only that a woman having an alabaster box and poured it on his head. We know from John's gospel, as I said, that this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the thing that we're going to look at is that Mary was a worshiper. Mary's memorial. This woman did something that stunned the people at this dinner and has reverberated around the world since that evening. I want to tell you that your life can impact the world as did Mary. If you think about it, think of a little Indian nun. She's not Indian, but she's worked in India. And look at the work. And what was her name? Mother Teresa, little tiny lady. She impacted the world. I am, as I've been away for the weekend, one of the things I do is I read on the plane, on the back, and whenever I get an opportunity. And I understand greatly now that this church and you as individuals, there's much more God has for each and every one of us. For you to actually impact beyond far what you ever thought you could. Mary did. Your life in service for Jesus can have a massive impact. Aren't we told by Jesus that he did great works and we're going to do greater works? Significant. And Jesus speaking of John. Mary is mentioned three times in Scripture, and each time she is at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, Mary there at the feet of Jesus received blessing at Jesus' feet. And she had a sister called Mary, Luke 10, 42, also sat at Jesus' feet, that's all it says about her, and heard his word, like you're doing tonight. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You can be busy, but you can have the barrenness of busy when you think you're serving God. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care? Notice, wrong spirit. Jesus, don't you care? I mean, he's the Son of God. So already she's on you. So you don't care? Martha's banging in the kitchen, pots and pans. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, and every time Jesus says someone's name twice, he's getting their attention. And that's a little bit of, listen up, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. I think that's a majority of the Western church today. They come Sunday, they leave the same. They come worried about many things, and they leave the same, worried about many things. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Secondly, Mary found comfort at Jesus' feet. Lazarus, her brother, is dead. Jesus had been told about it. It's been 4 days, and he turns up 4 days later. John 11, 21. And then verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you can view that in many ways, but I think there's a way that's often missed. You see, when you need comfort, when you are broken, when you are shattered, a lot of people say, I need to take a break from God. I need to take a break from church. I need to take a break from things and get away. And if you ever counsel someone that way, I must say, it's not biblical, it's not right, and it'll do nothing but harm to them. The place that you and I need to be when we're broken, when we're shattered, when we're overwhelmed, is at the very heart of Jesus, in the fellowship of God's people, so much the more. When she was broken, Mary went to Jesus. She didn't run away from Jesus. How many people, oh, I tried, God, I tried this, and I've given up. No, you go to the cross. You go to Jesus' feet at that time, because that's the place that you'll find comfort for the pain and sorrow that you are going through, not away from Him. Thirdly, Mary gave her life, her very best, at Jesus' feet. For here in Matthew, we again see Mary at Jesus' feet. For John writes that after Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the oil in the alabaster box, she wiped his feet with her hair. Significant. Middle East culture. Hair is up, hair is covered. Hair is up, hair is covered. Mary uncovers her hair. Mary undoes her hair. And in Corinthians, Paul tells us that hair of a woman is her glory. And she unashamedly takes that which is glorious to her and uses it as a rag to wipe the dirty feet of Jesus. Unashamed. The precious ointment, how much was it worth? It was worth 1 year's salary. Whatever your salary is, that's how much it was worth. What it was, in fact, this breaking in the oil and her wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, this oil was actually Mary's dowry, her wealth, her path to marriage, her future. In the old days, my dad used to make them. They used to call them a glory box. Put them on the end of the bed of the daughters, and in there would go all the things for the wedding, for the marriage. This was Mary's glory box. All she possessed that was precious to her. I know of another woman that gave all that she had. As Jesus was at the temple watching the people give, and a widow gave not very much, but Jesus knew it was all that she had. Mary, in pouring and breaking this alabaster box, this precious oil, poured out her soul in worship, even as she poured out the perfume. Her worship showed no sign of restraint or economy. When is the time to worship? Well, Jesus was soon to die. Days, a few hours. This was not the time for philanthropy, but adoration. Jesus said, you've got the poor with you, you can always help the poor. But soon, I'll be dead. This was not the time for charity, but for worship. True life prostrate before God in worship. Mary again, as Jesus had previously said of her life, as recorded in Luke's gospel, Jesus had said, but one thing is needful. When Martha had been trying to get Jesus to get Mary to help her in the kitchen, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, and he went on to say, one thing is needful. I never forget that scripture. The Holy Spirit has burned that in my heart. One thing is needful. How many needful things do you have in your life? What's the first commandment of the 10? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, that doesn't leave any room for anything else, does it? one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I want to ask you, what path are you choosing tonight? Are you choosing, as Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part? What part are you choosing? You go, Keith, I don't understand. Well, that's where you need to hear what God's saying to you tonight, and that's why you're here. Because Jesus has a very simple plan for your life, and it's the good part. You see, genuine worship is the supreme service a Christian can offer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, John writes, "You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you've created all things," so evolution is not true. "And for your pleasure, they are and were created." You are created for one path, for one thing. You are created, your being, your senses, your talents, everything that God gives you is created to go down one path, to glorify God in everything that you do, to worship God in every way that you live, breathe, and speak. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, Solomon said, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." When is the time for worship? Above all, there's always time for worship. Don't be late for church. "Oh, I got a couple of songs. We'll get in, you know. It's just the warm-up. We've got a song or two. Don't usually like the first couple anyway." Don't be late. Be early. Be early and worship God in prayer with us in the prayer room. Worship's already started. And then worship with us in the first song, not in the fourth song or the fifth song. Above all else, that the Lord requires of His people is their worship. When Jesus rode in on that Palm Sunday and the crowd were praising the Lord, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and the religious leaders said, "Jesus, this is not on. You've got to tell these people to be quiet. They're singing the psalms and the songs that are built only for the Messiah." What did Jesus say? "And I had the stones in my office. If these people were to be quiet, the very stones on which I write on," and in Israel there's lots of stones, "they would cry out." Because it was time for worship. There's time for worship in your life. You see, without worship, everything else that you do in God's name is empty and powerless. When worship is viewed by others who don't know God, they'll rubbish you. Judas, we're told in John's Gospel, was the most vocal in condemning Mary of the waste. "Oh, I mean, we could look what we could have done with the poor." We know that Judas was the one who looked after the purse. And he saw money going through his fingers that he could have had. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, they're bringing the ark back. And King David is rejoicing in worship. David's written the majority of the Psalms. He knows about worship. David was the expert. And so it was in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that then David would sacrifice an oxen and a fatted sheep. Then in verse 14, then David would dance before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. Every six steps, stop and sacrifice. With shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. How do we know this? Because the Lord looks upon the heart. Guess who else saw Michal's heart? She's looking out the window and God's looking in her heart. Then David returned. What did he do? He came, oh man, this is awesome. We get the ark back. He comes and it says to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and she said, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. He was dancing in such a way that his garments were flying around. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You see, a life without worship is barren. It's barren. It bears no fruit. Yet in a few hours, the man who rubbished Mary, in a few hours, the man who said it was a waste and the money should go to the poor, would be selling a man for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. Hypocrisy. At its highest. So what are Mary's lessons in worship? What is the time? That is the right time. I thought, I'm used to preaching in the morning. I've gone, what's the time? It's half past six. I don't know where I was. I thought I was on another planet then. My word just stopped. The first lesson in Mary's worship is that worship often comes through breaking. For it was only as Mary broke the alabaster box that contained the expensive perfume, the ointment, that it was poured upon Jesus. When do you become a worshiper? When you're broken before your Lord. For it's then that you see the Lord for who He really is. Turn with me and turn. And I'm going to read, you're going to follow with me, Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's important. Revelation 5, last book in the Bible. Verse 1, it's the view of heaven after the rapture of the church. John says, and he's writing down what he saw, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. John convulses in tears because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, which was the title deed of the earth, or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out unto all the earth. What it is the only man-made things that will be in heaven will be Jesus and the wounds that he got on earth. He'll still have them. You'll see them. Now when he had taken the scroll, Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. You know who's singing this, don't you? You are. This is what you're going to be singing. You're going to be in this scene because the angels can't be redeemed by the blood. You are. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand on thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the 24 elders said, "Amen," that's right on. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. That's worship. And you and I are to practice here now. John sees the Lamb that was slain, that's Jesus, who was worthy to take the scroll, that heaven filled with the voices of angels and the redeemed. You know, sometimes you arrive at brokenness when things have not been going smoothly. You fall on your face, as I remember studying the life of Moses, and he had the most difficult task of looking after 2 to 3.5 million people who were just murmuring and complaining for 40 years. Moses would just break down and say, "God, I don't know, I can't do it." And he would fall on his face and worship God. That's what you do. Secondly, worship can be costly. True worship is often costly. For Mary, it cost her 300 denarii, a year's salary. I remember our kids growing up and going through certain sports. And as they would excel in certain sports, it would mean that there'd be finals and state trials, and you know when they always had them? Sundays. When sports elites level, the trials and the finals and the girls would be invited to certain things on Sundays. We never went. We're in church because we're worshipers first. We're worshipers first. A worshiper like Mary does not ask, "Well, how much does it cost to worship? You know what? How far do you have to go?" A worshiper like Mary does not ask themselves, "Oh, I don't know if I have the time to really. I know what I should do, but I don't know if I've got the time. I got a lot of busy things. I got things on, important things." No, a true worshiper knows all else is trifling in comparison. The question tonight is, what does worship cost you and I? For some, it's our image. I'm always interested. I was at the back of the church today. I'm always interested when I go to other churches and see what's happening when people are worshiping. I remember at a Bible study going through worship and praise, and if you've read the Bible in any way, shape, or form, through the Psalms and through the Gospels and through the letters that Paul wrote, you'd find out that arms raised in the air and clapping of hands and singing with all that you have is not something that came out of the charismatic movement or Pentecostalism. If you go to Israel and you see people worship the Lord there, what it is that it's what the Bible says how we're to worship. Now you say, "Well, you know," and this person said to me at that Bible study, "Well, you'll never see me raising my hands." I thought, that's sad. Sad. Because you're missing the point. It's not about the hands. Hands follow the heart. I'm not singing those songs. It's just not cool for me to do such a thing. And people will stand stoically throughout services, not utter a word, not move their mouth. May the Lord help you if you go to a soccer game, a cricket game, a swimming carnival, athletics carnival, and you are caught shouting and clapping. Because I know you're not that sort of person. So you'll be at the football and at the cricket and whatever you are, and you'll go, hole in one. See that? 300 metres, hole in one. Look at my son. Just won an Olympic medal. You see, the Bible is filled with the images of men. Actually, Paul commands men when you pray. Pray with hands lifted up. He says that. Men and women lifting their hands in worship as a sign of submission, love, and adoration. You say, that's not me. Some people say, well, what will people think? How would I look? Great answer I've got for you. You'd look like a Christian. And your kids would see that you actually are really sincere in your worship of God. You'll look like a Christian, a worshiper. Secondly, worship is so much a blessing to us. How? Well, after Mary wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, what happened to Mary's hair? Mary's hair took on the same fragrance as Jesus' feet. And that's what worship does. You become like that you worship. You become like, your life will be exactly that which you worship. And so if a sport is your life, that's what you become. If your career is your life, that's what you become. But as a believer, where to become more like Christ? When you are worshiping God, you take on the fragrance of the Lord. But there's more. John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 3, that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet and her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Simon's house was filled with the aroma of the ointment, the perfume that Jesus had been anointed with. Dad and Mum, I want to ask you tonight, what's the fragrance of your house? Is it reeking with some strong, pungent aromas? Because many houses today are filled with business. They're filled with selfishness. We have individuals all living in the house, living their lives individually in their own room, their own TV, their own laptop, their own time, their own space. Time wasting? Is the air filled with tension? Is the worry of your kids falling apart creating an acrid environment? Learn the secret of Mary, the secret blessing of worship. A life lived at the feet of Jesus, the whole house took on the fragrance of Jesus because she was at Jesus' feet. Follow Mary's example. Dad, and it's you. You're responsible. Husbands, fathers, men, not your wives. You're responsible. When your house and all the things in it are on the nose, you gather your wife and your children around you, and you gather as a family at the feet of Jesus. You lead the home in worship. You'll be amazed at the change of atmosphere in your house. Some of you say, well, my husband isn't Christian. And that's a tough road. But it's a great mission field. Because as you worship, he'll smell the fragrance of Jesus in your life. And your fragrance will be overflowing into his life. And it'll flow on to your children. Mary knew that the real power of a life lived for Christ was found in worship at Jesus' feet. That's why Jesus said what he did. Verse 13. Assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus, Son of God, Creator of heaven and earth, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, and who would have thought it meant Secret Harbor, Western Australia, how far can you get away from Bethany in Israel? We're probably the furthest. In verses 10 and 13, Jesus, in speaking of what has happened, he said these other things. He said, you have the poor with you always, but me not always. In pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. She did it for my burial. How come Mary knew about Jesus' death? Yet nobody else was clued in, no matter how many times Jesus spoke or taught on the matter. Why was Mary the only one who really understood what was going to happen? You say, well, how does that happen, Keith? How do you mean that? Well, in Jesus' time, bodies were anointed after burial. Remember, they're going to go to the finish on the Sunday what they'd started. Remember? With Jesus after he was crucified. But bodies were anointed after burial in order to reduce the smell of putrefaction. Yet Mary anointed Jesus' body before Jesus died. Why? Could it be that just as David prophesied in Psalm 49:9, there's a little verse, speaking of Jesus, that he should still live forever and not see corruption or decay? Did Mary know that Jesus would rise again? It is my opinion that adoration or worship and revelation are linked together. What do I mean? When you're at the feet of Jesus in worship, you see things others don't see. God speaks to you and touches you and guides you. It happens each time we stand, and I stand here and we do prayer here. When I'm worshiping God, it's not just all one way. There's this communion, this koinonia, this connection. It's not just me up against the wall worshiping an image or a piece of wood. I'm worshiping the living God. There's something coming back. There's forgiveness. Because a lot of times in my songs, I'm singing words and I go, oh God, yes. Oh, forgive me. Or there's praise. There's mercy. There's joy he pours out. There's his love that he lays on me. Because you know, each and every person in this room desires to be loved by God. Because we're all lost and lonely. You see, when you're at the feet of Jesus in worship, you see things others don't see. You understand things that others miss. A Danish sculptor by the name of Thors Walden created a sculpture of the body of Christ in a way that when you first see it, you are unable to see Jesus' face standing and looking at the sculpture. But a sign next to the statue reads, if you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. And when you sit at the feet of the sculpture and look up, you see his face. It says Mary gave all the contents of the box to Jesus. She didn't go, I'll miss the box, just the lid off. A little bit. How's that? A bit more? She gave all. I think, this is my opinion, I think one of the greatest sins that we have in Australia is selfishness. I see it in our own lives. It rises and raises its head. Selfishness. You know, well, I went to church and no one came up and spoke to me. Well, did you go and speak to anyone? Well, no, but they should have come and seen me first. It's all about me. Well, what's in this church for me? What's in this for me? Well, the world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't. It revolves around God. You see, She didn't give him bits, a little bit of time, Easter, Christmas. Oh, I can fit you in this week, but I'm busy for the next 3 weeks, can't do it. I don't think you will ever give him all your worship until you have looked into his eyes and seen his love for you as Mary had. But if you'll sit at Jesus' feet, you'll grow to know Jesus just like Mary, and you too will find yourself holding nothing back. Nothing back. Nothing. Did I say nothing? Nothing. Do you think that if you give Jesus your most precious possessions, he'll overlook it or not know why you've given it? Wasn't Jesus the one who was watching when the widow gave? He's just leaning, watching everyone give. And he says, man, how awesome. We know about it because he knew about it. Jesus tells the world, we talk about it tonight, some 2,000 years later, and the aroma of Mary's worship of Jesus still fills our nostrils. Oh, how much he counted precious Mary's gift of worship. What started out as a memorial for Jesus, and that's what happens in worship, in the end became a memorial for Mary. Because you can't outgive God. You can't outbless God. He will be in debt to no man, the Bible says. Well, Keith, that's good, lovely story. I don't have an alabaster box of pure spikenard, whatever that is, or expensive perfume. Maybe not. But Jesus cherishes the gifts of every yielded heart. It may be your husband that you give over to him. It may be your children that you haven't given to him, that God says, what, you don't trust me with them? You can't give them to me? But it's definitely one thing that you can give. Paul tells us of that one thing. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Paul says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can hold back. You can sell out. And there will be the shadow of Judas around the corner. The shadow of Judas around the corner. What price is your worship? And does your worship of God, does it leave a fragrance wherever you go? Can Jesus say of you, leave them alone? Could you have a memorial in your name of a life lived for God? I am, after this weekend, more convinced than ever that each individual in this fellowship has a plan and a purpose far beyond you could imagine. You can impact at your university, the whole university. You can impact in your class, your whole school. You can impact in your family, your whole family and extended family. In your workplace, you can impact every person that you come in contact with. How can I say that? Because the Bible tells me that the Almighty God, His Holy Spirit, dwells in me. He dwells in me. He uses me and you to reach others. You say, Keith, you're getting a bit over the top. I mean, just cool the jets a little bit. Something about reading the Bible verse by verse and teaching through it verse by verse is that there are no superstars in the Bible. No champion athletes. No NBA, NBL stars. There's just ordinary, ordinary ordinary people. Fishermen, shepherds, ordinary people. Mary, she's just a lady, a sister of a guy who was raised from the dead. Oh, ordinary people. I pray for you tonight to become a worshiper of God and let God loose in every area of your life and see how your life will change dramatically. Dramatically. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every heart here, Lord. Every word that I've spoken that's been of myself, that has reached someone's ear, that is of me, that is of the flesh, let it be annulled, let it burn, let it have nothing or no impact. But Lord, I pray that every word that you've spoken, everything that's come from the very throne of God, from the very word of God that's been placed in hearts of good soil, that have been heard by ears that are hearing what the Spirit is saying, I pray, Father, for a great harvest and a great blessing and great growth to come and to be released. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being out tonight. Youth group, those who go to youth, looking forward to teaching this coming Friday with you. God bless you. See you here Wednesday for prayer. Don't forget Thursday here, community outreach. It's the gospel outreach. We are having someone share their testimony quarter of the way through the service, through the evening. Join your others and their friends and their kids come along. We're praying for souls to be saved. Souls to be saved. A great time of fellowship and souls to be saved this Thursday. God bless you.